What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer and Aaron Dotson, and you're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Christianity Now. Christianity Now is a podcast where we look at contemporary issues that the church is facing, and we do it through the timelessness of God's Word. We want to be timely with our content, but we want to do it from the timeless perspective of God's Word. Aaron Dotson is the co-host. My name is Tony Brewer. I'm the co-host. We host this together. I really got to watch my language. I'm so used to doing this by myself for so long. Yeah. I always talk about our Substack, Aaron, as me and mine. And I'm like, every once in a while I catch myself. It's not my Substack. Yeah. Christianity Now is not my brand. It's Aaron Dotson and Tony Brewer. So in case anybody's wondering, if I ever talk about me, I'm not Nebuchadnezzar. I don't need to go till seven times has passed over eating grass of the field. I get set in my ways, and these neural pathways are strong, my brother.
Yeah. From here on out, me and my includes me.
That's right. Me and my, that means Aaron Dotson.
Yeah. Aaron Dotson.
Yeah. Aaron Dotson and I are so enmeshed with one another as far as our desire for the brand and our goals that we can speak of one another as if we are one person.
Yeah, that sounds good.
Yeah, we'll go with that instead of me just being a putz and not being able to guard my words closely.
Yeah, you creature habit.
That's it.
You're the only human like that.
I am. I'm the only human in which this shortcoming is.
Yeah, it's a Brewer disease or something.
That's it. Mike Osnes, good morning, guys. Good to see you. And Barry Odell is with us from Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. And Chris Olive, I'm glad to see you in the crowd, brother. I know Chris looks at a lot of our content after the fact. He don't show up to the live streams. Chris is a local preacher in Northern Alabama. I believe the Hoxie Church of Christ. And it's neat. Chris is a good guy.
Cool.
Aaron, you got a verse.
Yes, sir. I do. I'm trying to be like the sons of Issachar. I've got a different translation today too. 1 Chronicles 12:32, of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times, with knowledge of what Israel should do. Their chiefs were 200 and all their kinsmen were at their command.
That's it. Mike Osnes coming in for the save. We are unified. Jesus prayed for it, that they may be one as thou are in me and I in thee, that they may be one as you and I are one. So that's why I use the terms me and mine and I, is because Aaron and I are so unified again that we can speak of ourselves as one entity.
Yeah, we have the same love for the gospel.
That's it. It cannot be that I just am a creature of habit and I have a hard time changing my vernacular. Ted Knight says, I'm here and enjoying it. Well, thanks, Ted. We're glad to see you. I'm glad you're back from Romania. I know you had a good time there. Ted, I don't know how proficient you are with all of this, but you have written a book. And if you could make a blurb about that book and post the link in our comment section, we'll shout that out. I don't know how powerful we are, but I do know, speaking of shouting out, we have an ad read that we read every week. And LaBeth Brewer, she owns BeAMindfulSoul.com, and she has two or three new clients. She has several new paying subscribers. And she's really glad that we've done these ad reads. In life, you know, we all face moments where we crave understanding and a listening ear. That's where LaBeth Brewer steps in with Be a Mindful Soul. Whether you need the sage advice of an older sister or help navigating relationship conflicts or guidance on enhancing your parenting skills, LaBeth is there for you. And if it goes a step further, she can help connect you with a professional in your area. Discover a haven of support and the path to peace and stability at BeAMindfulSoul.com today, because everyone deserves a Be a Mindful Soul in their corner. Everybody deserves a LaBeth in their corner. And LaBeth offers a range of services. And the main thing with her is, if you don't know what you need, she offers a free consult to help you find what you need. And if she can help you, she lets you know, but she also will help you find a professional in your area if you need more help than she can provide. So Ted, if you can throw a link to that book in the live stream, we would we would definitely shout you out. Aaron, today we're going to talk about the gift, not the gift of the Holy Spirit. That'd be a good podcast. We're going to talk about Holy Spirit baptism. As I mentioned, we've started a Substack, and I throw all kinds of stuff on that Substack, and there's even articles on Substack that I haven't notified our subscribers through email because, oh, Ted says he doesn't know how to do that. I tell you what.
I saw it somewhere. I saw a link.
I know.
But I'm not sure where it's at.
Aaron, why don't you do this?
Yeah, I can try to find
while
it.
I'm talking about our topic for today, would you go to Ted Knight's Facebook page? Yep. That link has been shared on his Facebook page.
Yeah, okay.
Could you copy that link and throw it into the... Could you copy that link and the blurb about the book and throw it into the comment section? And we'll talk about that for a moment.
I may have to send it to you. I'm not sure. I can't remember if I can comment or not.
Should be able to if you're logged into Restream under the right name. You should be able to.
Yeah, I am that.
You should have admin status. All right. So it's been weeks ago now that I wrote an article about the necessity of baptism for salvation. Now, it's real easy to get out there and talk about a lot of things that differentiate the Lord's church from man-made denominations. The Lord's church is not a man-made denomination. What we try to do with Christianity now, we try to be less Church of Christ focused. We want to offer everyone in Christendom content and get them used to coming to the well, and then we want to teach them the right way. I think about Apollos whenever he ran into Aquila and Priscilla. I couldn't think of those names for a minute. Mm-hmm. You know, Aquila and Priscilla taught him the way of God more perfectly. There are people out there who are sincere, who are morally upstanding, quote-unquote good people, and they just need to be shown the right way. Well, if we come at those people from how we are different, we're not going to be nearly as successful as if we come at those people with how we're the same. And that's kind of what we want to do with Christianity now. So I kind of eschew talking a whole lot about baptism and stuff like that, but it's part of the whole counsel of God. So I decided to produce a few pieces of content, and lo and behold, it got some traffic. And one of the conversations, and I ended up having to block the guy, but the people were just being very, very vitriolic. You people just teach a work salvation, stuff like that. And I got him down to where he was like, well, I've never even considered 1 Peter 3:20-21. It almost convinced me of what you're saying is correct, that baptism is needful for salvation. But the problem is you have Acts chapters 10 and 11, and Cornelius and his household received the Holy Ghost, and that means they were saved before they were baptized. And I said, well, there's a lot to unpack here. There's so much here that you don't, it's not only so much here that you don't know, but that you don't know that you don't know. And so I tried to talk to him about that, and he just wouldn't hear it. So I ended up writing this article, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, Aaron, you put the link to Ted Knight's book in the comment section.
Now I'm putting under that what Ted had said with that. I didn't know how to put it together.
Yeah, so here's the Amazon link to the book authored by my father, relating to his experience with my mother's journey with Alzheimer's disease. I have a particular disdain for that disease. It is probably one of the most tragic things that someone can go through. And of course, Ted documented his dealings with that with his wife very well.
Tony, maybe that was his child's words originally. I'm sorry, Ted. Yeah. I said those were Ted's words. Those were the words that were on his post, but then I looked at it again and it was something that another family member had tagged him.
Yeah.
But anyhow.
Well, no, it's all good. But yeah, so my suggestion, I think you can get a digital copy of the book for Kindle or you can get a paperback copy. It's not very much money. My suggestion is go buy a few copies and let them, you know, give them as Christmas gifts or something like that.
Yeah, on Amazon it says $9.99 for the paperback and $4.99 for Kindle.
Yeah, I looked at it for Canada, and so I knew what it was in Canada dollars, and I couldn't remember what it was in United States dollars. So it's like $7 for the Kindle in Amazon in Canadian dollars. So, anyway, that kind of made me feel really heavy. So let's get back to the podcast.
Yeah. I'm passionate about it too. My great granddaddy, I saw him live and die with that. It's a terrible disease.
Yes. It's terrible. So unveiling the mysteries of Holy Spirit baptism, I'm going to read a little bit of words here, Aaron, and there's a section called Key Takeaways from Cornelius's Experience. I'm not going to read anything past there. So I'm going to read this. And then I want us just to talk about anything that you can bring in that's relevant to Holy Spirit baptism. Like, how do you deal with this in evangelism? What are some of the misconceptions? This, that, and the other. All right. So, Holy Spirit baptism, unveiling the mysteries of Holy Spirit baptism, a journey into divine encounters. When it comes to the teachings of Christianity, there are certain topics that can be quite divisive or even misunderstood. One such topic is baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many believers have heard about it, but what does it truly entail? In this article, and I say in this podcast, we're going to delve into the concept of Holy Spirit baptism, its scriptural examples, and its divine purpose. And I probably shouldn't say scriptural examples because we only look at one example. Anyway.
Singular instead of plural, but
a scriptural example. Anyway, so what is the essence of Holy Spirit baptism? Well, to fully grasp the significance of Holy Spirit baptism, let's begin with the pivotal moment in the book of Acts, chapters 10 and 11. Here we witness the conversion of Cornelius's household, an event that sheds light on the essence of Holy Spirit baptism. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, there's a powerful moment recounted. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. This divine encounter left those who believed, including Peter, astonished as they witnessed the Gentiles receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I cite Acts 10:45. That's what it's called, the gift of the Holy Ghost. They spoke in tongues, the Cornelius's household, and magnified God. Verse 46. Peter's response is crucial in understanding the nature of this baptism. He asked, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" That's verse 47 of chapter 10. This verse underscores the point that Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism are separate entities. In obedience to this divine revelation, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts 10:48. This momentous event challenged the traditional understanding of baptism, prompting Peter to reference it in his subsequent teachings, as seen in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 and 16, which the subsequent teachings is really like a testimony before a court. And we'll probably get into that in the meat of the podcast. He recalled the words of the Lord, highlighting that John baptized with water, but a different baptism would come, one of the Holy Spirit. I got a typo. One, the Holy Spirit. I got to edit that. Anyway, so hello, Jason Goldtrap and Ted Knight says, "I really appreciate you doing this. If this book helps one person, that will be my desire." Appreciate you, Ted.
Yep.
All right. Aaron, I've had this account thrown up to me while studying the Bible with people. Some people think Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism are synonymous. And I can't remember with that debate with that Oneness Pentecostal, the UPCI, I can't believe that they think that Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism are the same or not.
Yeah, I'm not sure about that. You said UPC.
Yeah, UPCI. Their doctrine is rather nuanced. They believe in water baptism for the remission of sins to be added to the church that Jesus built, which is of Christ. They'd have no problem saying that. But they also believe that Mark 16, the end of that chapter, all of it applies to us, and meaning you can pick up any deadly thing, and if you poison or drink any deadly thing,
they've got the signs.
Yeah, they believe that you can do the signs.
Yeah.
So that makes me, I've slept since then, but that makes me wonder if whether or not they believe baptism of the Holy Ghost and water baptism is the same. I've even went to 1 Peter 3:20-21, Aaron. And somebody said, well, yeah, baptism does now save us, but that's spirit baptism. In fact, my wife's father said that. Because he couldn't argue with the, like, I do everything. Like, listen, I'm not being rude. I'm not being shady, but I'm hanging you on the horns of a dilemma. You say it's by faith alone. Well, right here, for by grace are you saved through faith. You're focusing on Ephesians 2:8-10. Well, right here it says baptism doth also now save us. Now this is nuanced and we need to unpack it. And we need to teach it in its context, but would you call me a liar if I said that baptism doth also now save us the way the flood saved, or the way the water saved Noah and his family from the flood? And he said, well, no, I wouldn't say you're a liar, but that's spirit baptism. That's not water baptism.
Yeah.
And I said, well, the water's in verse 20, not verse 21. And I said, have you read 1 Peter 3:20? Or what is it? Now I've lost it. It's 20 and 21. Yeah. Have you read 1 Peter 3:20? And he said, I have. I said, I gave him my Bible tried to hand him. I said, will you read it again? He said, I don't have my glasses. I know what it says. And like, he shut down. He would not go any further.
Yeah.
So I'm like, there's so many misconceptions and such about.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit baptism.
I
know.
I hate when people shut down on me. I'm like, dope. Did I do something wrong? You know.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't help but think that.
Right. Well, I mean, there's what else could you do? I mean, there's.
Yeah.
You know, he was so focused on Ephesians 2:8-10, and that's what I try to tell people. Both of those verses are in the Bible, and I can quote them without having to mitigate either one of them. We are saved by grace through faith, and if you believe anything else, you're going to go to hell.
Yep.
We are saved by baptism. And if you believe anything else, you're going to go to hell. Now let's talk about what each of those passages mean in light of the other being true.
That's right. Yeah. I've seen you respond with that several times in a lot of the drive-by comments that we've had on Christianity Now posts, and never get a substantive answer to that.
No.
You know, we as New Testament Christians, and from our understanding of scripture can say that we can say that we are saved by grace through faith, and baptism does now say.
That's it.
We can say both because scripture says
that's
both.
And I don't have to mitigate it. Now, if somebody's antagonistic to me, I may have to enlighten them and explain it further. Like, how can both these things be true? But,
yep.
So, yep. Mike Austin says, people often misconstrue the relationship of Holy Spirit baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think, now, here we're getting off into some academic pursuits and matters of judgment. I'm going to be fully transparent here, Mike. I have no idea what your view is. Our view, mine and Aaron's, and Aaron, you can correct me if I'm wrong. The gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 is the same as the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10. It's the prophesied, prophetically foretold outpouring of power from the Holy Ghost. It's not the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that was unique to the first century, and you and I do not have that gift today. That does not mean we don't have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living in us.
Because we do, Matthew 28.
The Bible teaches that.
19, baptism.
Yeah, you know? The Bible teaches that. But my point is, regardless of whether you believe in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the same as in Acts 10, or you believe that it's salvation and all its attending blessings, or you believe it's the Holy Spirit himself in the non-miraculous indwelling, Mike's statement is true. People misconstrue the relationship of the Holy Spirit baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. His statement is true. And yeah, I do agree with what you said. I think it's real straightforward and simple as far as the context goes. It gets complex because of the different ideas, I think, that are inserted into it. But the thing that I've dealt with the most on the whole Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, that I think in my experience has been people like you touched on with Acts 10. Yeah. I've encountered people over the years who have said that, you know, baptism can't be necessary for salvation because here are people that got the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. And so what they're arguing then is if they got the Holy Spirit, then you're saved. And kind of like that's the reason why they got the Holy Spirit in Acts 10.
Yes.
I'm doing air quotes for those that are listening to the audio only later, you know, on some of these statements that I'm making.
Yep.
But, you know, that they have the idea that that's the reason they received the Holy Spirit was to be saved.
Yes. And, Travis Thomas says, repentance and baptism was for salvation. So whatever the gift of the Holy Spirit was, hold on a second. I've lost the ability to read for a moment. Repentance and baptism was for salvation. So whatever the gift of the Holy Spirit was, not to be saved, but after the remission
not
of
to
sin.
Be saved.
Yeah, yep. I see that. I think, and fair point. Like let's say that there's no way to know what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. If we say that Cornelius and his household was saved because they received the Holy Spirit, they received the Holy Spirit without repentance, without confession. So let's say that the gift of the Holy Spirit there means that they were saved. You have a special case that separates any act of obedience whatsoever from salvation because of the literal presence of an entity of deity, God, the Holy Spirit. That falls then into the same category as a thief on the cross. The biggest rebuttal, in my opinion, the easiest rebuttal, in my opinion, of the thief on the cross is until deity shows up, until a person of deity shows up and whispers in your ear, today you will be with me in paradise, you have to follow the commandments of the Testament. So like, for instance, I think about civil law. If I murder somebody, I'm going to spend the rest, I should spend the rest of my life in jail. But what can the president do?
Pardon you.
It doesn't take the president, does it? It takes the governor of your state.
Yeah, that's right.
The governor of the state that I'm living in can pardon me. So this is a special exception. Just because someone who was a murderer was pardoned, would you say then that the law doesn't have to be followed and has no power? Well, you can make an excuse. I mean, you can make a good case, rather, that the fact that there's somebody running around that can give a bona fide exception lessens its power a little, but you wouldn't teach your children that, hey, you can go out here and murder people because the government, the governor might pardon you.
Yeah, absolutely. Right, exactly.
So we don't deal with exceptions.
Do they do that in the Great White North? Do they do can a person over the
province,
governor, yeah, like the, over the province?
They're
can
called
do that?
The premier.
Can they pardon people?
I have no clue. I do know that Canada doesn't understand how oppressed it is and how much of a tyrannical rule it's under.
Yeah.
So if you hold the right political beliefs, there's probably not much you could do that you couldn't get away with.
Yeah.
There's probably not much you couldn't do that you could do that you couldn't get away with.
One thing I was going to add was, like, we're going back to the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism in water and forgiveness of sins and salvation and so forth. They, again, like what I said, is what I've encountered several times is the idea that because they received the Spirit in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household, that they were saved before they were baptized. And that runs counter, though, to the concepts that are right there in the, I mean, instead of jumping to other chapters and other books, just right there in that context, chapter 11, verse 14, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. Words, yes. Not the personage of the Spirit. Let's just say the Spirit did go inside their bodies, not miraculously or miraculously, whatever. Now, we don't think that, but let's, even if he did. So that's running counter to this. So it's because they received the Spirit coming upon them and perform miracles that they're saved by via of that. This says it was by words.
Yes. You know?
So they had to hear those words and accept those words and obey them. And then with the thing about the gift of the Holy Spirit, I know the show's not about that, but the concept was brought up, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit with Acts chapter 10. One thing that I struggle with one of those explanations of the gift of the Holy Spirit, if the gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation and its attended blessings, you do have Cornelius and his household receiving salvation before repentance, before baptism.
So I hate to create a binary, yeah. but sometimes a binary is good. You know, we got to see if we can hang this on the horns of a dilemma. What did you just say?
Yeah, it would seem that if the gift of the Holy Spirit was salvation and its attended blessings, then it seems that Cornelius and his household received salvation before repentance and baptism.
Or this is a special case,
yeah,
that the gift of the Holy Spirit is just different here for some arbitrary reason.
Yeah.
God doesn't seem arbitrary to me.
No.
So I have a hard time, like, anywhere else in Scripture, if you have a phrase that you don't understand, you interpret it by how it's used in other places.
Yeah.
With the exception of this one for people who believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation and all its attending blessing. They say that, well, this exact phrase is used in Acts 10 has nothing to do with the phrase used in Acts 2.
Yep.
Yeah, and they have to say that because of what you just said.
Yep.
Because if it is salvation, then the text explicitly states they got salvation. Well, their only rebuttal is, no, it doesn't mean what it says it means.
Yep.
Or it doesn't mean what I just said it means. Like,
right.
I've hammered home in Acts 2:38, the gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation, all its attending blessings. Okay. Here, the exact same phrase is used. How do you square that? They got it before they were baptized into Christ.
Right.
Well, here it's different.
Yeah. Yeah, I've heard people say, like, even members of the Church of Christ, they'll say that Acts 2:38 and Acts 10:44 and 45 is two different things because it's two different occasions.
The question is, why is it different?
Yeah.
Why is it different?
Yeah,
and you hear crickets. You know, I've never heard a good answer.
Yeah.
And in fact, most of the time, they dodge the question.
Yeah.
Mike says, my belief based on personal experience and testimony of other Christians, my definition of the gift of the Holy Spirit that we receive today is a greater understanding of the Scripture. Mike, I would caution you to be very, very careful there because that sounds an awful lot like a miracle. That sounds an awful lot like illumination of the Holy Spirit. The only way we receive a better understanding of Scripture is 2 Timothy 2:15. You've got to study.
Yeah.
You've got to study. You want to take Barry's comment there from Mammoth Spring Church of Christ?
Yeah, let's see. Barry says, let me get down to it. He says, to me, Acts 11:17 and the same gift is absolutely clear. Same equal to what the apostles we receive in the beginning. And I'll read that passage. I've got it right here.
Yeah, get it done.
Acts 17:11. If therefore, this is Peter speaking, if therefore God gave them, that would be the Gentiles, the same gift, Cornelius's house rather, gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God?
Yes. And interestingly enough, I don't have this verse at the ready. But in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is saying, all you people in Corinth, you make a big deal out of speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. You need to rather prophesy. Extol the virtue and the utility of prophesying, because prophesying actually builds up the church.
Yeah.
Prophesying is for a sign to them that believe.
Mm-hmm.
Tongues are a sign to them that believe not.
Yeah.
On the day of Pentecost, who was the believers versus the unbelievers? You know, it's a rhetorical question, but go ahead and answer it, Aaron.
Yeah, say that last statement one more time. I'm in deep
on the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
On the day of Pentecost, tongues were assigned to them that believed not. Who were the believers versus the unbelievers?
The ones that heard it and accepted it.
Yeah, they were the unbelievers.
Yeah.
The Jews present were the unbelievers.
Yeah.
The apostles were the believers, or the disciples of Christ were the believers. What was it that they believed?
The sign.
That the unbelievers didn't believe.
Oh, the message.
Yeah, Jesus is the Son of God.
Yep, yep.
All right. Fast forward to Acts chapter 10. In Cornelius's household, you have Peter in a company of Jews.
Yep.
Tongues were used. Tongues are a sign for them that believe. Who were the people that believed, or who were the people that needed convinced, rather?
Those unbelieving Jews with Peter.
And what was it they did not believe?
That God opened the door for Gentiles.
Yes. That's something to really focus on.
Peter struggled with that. The vision, you know, he received it three times.
I am very adamant with this. For the sign is to you and to your children and to all those that are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call. Sorry, I just opened my Bible to read it and it came to my head. That's talking about Acts chapters 10 and 11. It took 8 years. I don't think Peter understood. Well, I know Peter didn't understand what he meant when he said this, because it was given to him by the Holy Ghost, and they didn't always understand what was revealed.
That's right.
And it took three visions, you know, hey, rise, kill, and eat. Not so. I'm not going to eat what's unclean. And finally, it was, don't you dare call common what I've sanctified, what I've made holy, what I've cleansed.
Yeah.
And it dawned on Peter whenever he got to the household of Cornelius and the tongues happened and all that, that vision was about this. And Peter fully realized what was going on.
And the passage you've referenced is 1 Corinthians 14:22. Therefore, tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, etc. I just thought I'd put that in there. You mentioned,
what was the verse?
1 Corinthians 14:22.
1:4:22.
Yeah.
Barry O'Dell says the gift in Acts 10 was more for the Jews than it was for the Gentiles, in my opinion. I don't think that's an opinion.
Yeah, because the very next verse that after the passage Barry referenced, Acts 11:17, the very next verse after Peter said, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, that would be those Jews that came with Peter.
Yes.
They became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.
Yep. Incidentally, and if you're wondering whether or not this is a fulfillment of that promise being given to the Gentiles representatively through Cornelius by Peter, under the direction of the Holy Ghost, go read Acts chapter 15.
Yeah.
And Peter says it. Peter says, by my mouth or by my hand or whatever, the Gentiles should be granted access to the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it's incontrovertible.
Yep.
I don't think it's an opinion that it was for the Jews and Peter more than it was for Cornelius. Cornelius was already convinced. I mean, he had an angel appear to him in a dream. Yep.
That's right.
You know?
Yep. And that's Acts 15:7. I found that. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.
That's it.
So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us.
How did he give it to them? It was Holy Spirit baptism.
That's right.
What happened with Cornelius? Holy Spirit baptism. What's it called? Yeah. The gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
It's not called the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. That's salvation, also attending blessings. But it is called the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 10.
Yep.
I don't buy that.
Yeah, I don't either.
But if you believe that salvation and all its attending blessings is what the gift of the Holy Spirit is in Acts 2:38, I'm going to be a little rude here. Learn a better way to argue.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I can tell you.
Yeah.
Because that doesn't pass the sniff test.
Yep. Yep.
That doesn't pass the sniff test at all.
Yeah, I've glanced through several articles where people are arguing about Acts 2:38 being the, you know, salvation.
Yeah.
The gift of the Holy Spirit.
But Curtis Cates believed that.
They don't appeal very much to Acts 2 in the context, if any.
If at all.
Yeah.
If at all. And then they totally miss Acts chapter 3 about the times of refreshing. Like, put that in its context.
Yep.
Anyway, well, I don't want to get into that.
Baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be saved and also be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I want to get Mike Austin's comment. Perhaps it is related to one's attitude toward the scripture. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is related to one's attitude toward the Holy Scriptures. That would still be a miracle. Like, how does God change your attitude? Like, how is that a gift? My pushback would be, how is that not a miracle?
Yeah.
Like, how does he change? So again, you got to be really, really careful that you're not diving off into illumination of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. The Acts 2:38 was a gift that God, the Holy Spirit, gave them.
I don't think it was a gift the Holy Spirit gave.
The gift of the Holy Spirit, you know.
No, it was the gift that God gave from the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, that's what the text says, that he's going to pour out
God
from his Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, God poured it out, but mm-hmm. it's of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the Spirit wasn't poured out. Something from the Spirit was poured out.
Yeah, Acts 2:17. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah.
So what did he pour out? Well, it don't take you very long. He poured out power.
Yeah.
And that power, what is its nature? Well, it is of the Holy Spirit. So this gift of power is of the Holy Spirit. That is so easy. And it fits perfectly with Acts chapter 10. It fits perfectly with Luke chapter 24:44.
Yeah.
You will be endued with power from on high.
Yeah, Luke 24.
Somewhere along in there.
49. Yep.
Waiting to Jerusalem will you be endued with power from on high?
Yep, that's it.
Well, what's verse 44 since you've got it open?
44 is, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you.
Yeah.
That all things must be fulfilled.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
But anyway, Mark chapter 9, verse 1. There are some of you standing here that shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom come with power. You know, I mean, all of this prophesied happened on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 15, 6 through 11 is Barry's contribution to what we was looking for a while ago. You found it though.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It's Acts 15:7 that by Peter's mouth, God granted entrance to the Gentiles. So let's talk about this idea. Can you be filled with the Spirit, or can you have the Spirit of God come upon you and not be saved and be a wicked person, not under covenant? That's what this person I was talking to said. And I said, so what about Balaam? I said, was Balaam a false prophet and wicked? Or was he acceptable in the eyes of the Lord and in a right relationship? And we went 2,700 comments for it. He wouldn't just answer the question. So let me read you Numbers 24:2. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. And the word God here is Elohim. It's a generic name. It's a generic descriptor of God, just like Lord would be in the New Testament. Lord is used elsewhere. And it could, incidentally, I'm open to the fact that it means the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost. But what we know of the deity's roles is when the Spirit of God comes up on somebody, that's the Holy Spirit. It's God's, this is how God communicates. Mm-hmm. Well, this dude said that the Spirit of God came upon him, that was not the Holy Spirit.
Oh, because Balaam?
Yeah. But I'm like, but the Spirit of God came upon him. He said, yeah, that's the Spirit of God. That's Jehovah, not the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, okay, look, all we have to do is I can go to search and I can go to spirit. I can go to spirit of, and I can do all words. Hold on. My computer's buffering.
Good old buffering.
Yeah. Good grief. Is Esau not responding?
It died.
Yeah, I just force quit it.
It's not your trusty rusty anymore.
There we go. All right.
So I guess the guy was just like, well, Balaam was wicked, but how could the Spirit of God come upon him? That kind of thing?
Yeah, he was using, yeah, he was saying it's the Spirit of God. It's not the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, well, let's just look something. Spirit. And we're going to look all of these through the whole Bible. The word spirit of. What? S-O. You got to spell it right.
That, yeah. That helps.
Yeah, it does. All right. There's 319 verses found. All right. Now, first off, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What spirit would that be?
The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Yep.
All right. Now, I'm going to go up. We're going to go all. So right there, Genesis 1:1. Spirit of God's a Holy Spirit. Why is the Spirit of God with Balaam, not the Holy Spirit? Why is it? All right. Well, good question. Let's go to the Gospels. I find this very interesting. Oh, well, here you go. I'm just scrolling through these. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Is that the Holy Spirit or is that Jehovah, the Father?
That's the Holy Spirit, I thought.
In the context, I would say it's the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But let me go to the Gospels. There's one particular one that I want to find in Matthew. Hold on a second. Nope, I didn't get it. Yeah, right here. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him.
That has to be the Holy Spirit.
That is, that can't be anything but the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Now you might say, well, Tony, that's going from Hebrew to Greek and this, that, and the other, and you can't really say that because it's the Spirit of God in Matthew that it's the Spirit of God in Numbers 2, whatever chapter, verse 2, is the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. I'm like, okay, the preponderance of evidence, you have to concede that with Balaam, it's at least possible that the Spirit of God is a reference to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit of God is used elsewhere and it means the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
All right.
So what was his deal on that? I don't get that. What was he trying to, was it more or less, you think, just a misunderstanding on his end that he couldn't get it and it wasn't connecting together in his mind? Or he just.
No, he was antagonistic.
Okay.
In the midst of all of this, he was calling me an idiot. He was calling me a heretic that taught of work salvation, calling me stupid.
Yeah.
And this, that, and the other.
Yeah.
Greg James, let me get this so I don't move. Nope, I can't read it if I do that. Never mind. Hold on. Please forgive me and correct me, but isn't the gift that we received from the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 listed in Ephesians 1:14-13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Doggone it. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. As long as we abide in the doctrine, we have God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in us. Yes, but that is absolutely nothing to do. I shouldn't say yes. I don't believe Ephesians 1, 14, 13 and 14 is our mail. I believe that has a specific application to the first century.
Yeah.
We can't just read that with a 21st century mindset and say, oh, look, you know, all those pronouns, the you pronouns, the second person pronouns they don't apply to Tony Brewer and Aaron Dotson and Greg James. You know, they apply to the people that would be in the audience of the reading of this epistle.
In my mind, if there's concepts in there that apply to us, it wouldn't be the same ones that did to them because they had the signs. If this concept is true that we can still grieve the Holy Spirit, you know, by disobeying God or whatever, and how are we sealed today? And somebody said, well, we're unsealed. Well, no, we're sealed by the Spirit's words. You know, and if anything, it would just be by different means, I think. Yeah.
Well, I don't know. Here's sealed doesn't mean shut up and protected here. The word that's used is it's a guarantor. What's it?
Like an earnest.
Yes. The earnest of our salvation.
Yeah.
The word that is used is the same word that a Greek speaking person would use for an engagement ring. All right. In other words, whatever Paul is talking about here was a down payment, a proof of a physical manifestation in this realm of existence of something more to come that would be completed.
We don't have that.
The ability to do the miraculous was the earnest of our salvation. It was a physical manifestation of something that is only in the spiritual realm that would be around until we received the fullness of what we needed, until that which is perfect has come. That's the way I conceptualize that without getting into full verse by verse exegesis of, a full verse by verse exegesis of Ephesians 1.
There's other ways that are very similar to that the idea of a seal is used in scripture that could supplement that in a study. But
yeah, it's a seal is a stamp of approval.
Yeah.
All right. How do you know that somebody is a Christian? Well, you know by how they act. And the 21st century application, we're sealed by the Spirit in a way where when we read, we understand, we study to show ourselves approved, and the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. How I act and what I've done is commensurate with what the Holy Spirit has revealed from God's mind.
Yeah.
So they line up.
So a cheap way of saying it would be, we understand that by the word of God and when our actions align with the word of God.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Barry, you got Acts 19:5-7.
Yeah.
What point are you making from that? I want to make sure that I don't get it wrong here.
He's thinking about them people in Ephesus that received the Holy Spirit.
Acts 15:5.
19.
But there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and commanded them to keep the law of Moses.
No, that's wrong chapter.
Oh, I did 15.
Yeah, Acts Good 19. Acts 19.
I'd have been better turning to it instead of going, all right.
Did you go digital on that one?
I did. Acts 19, 5-7. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went to the synagogue and spake boldly. Anyway, so yeah, this is, these people were baptized after the ascension of Jesus by Apollos.
Yeah.
And they were only baptized with the baptism of John. They had not so much as heard whether or not there was a Holy Spirit. And so Paul baptized them, but then he laid hands on them so they could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Could you say that Acts 2:38 is for the first century till after the apostles' death because of the laying on of hands? Yes, at least the gift of the Holy Spirit is. The problem with Acts 2:38 and using that as a sugar text for how to obey the gospel is we cannot replicate it. There's nobody on earth that has ever obeyed the gospel under the same circumstances as Acts 2:38.
Yeah.
Just like in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, a lot of people say, well, if you quote Mark 16:15-16 to say that baptism is necessary for salvation, then as strong as that passage is, then you ought to preach about the signs. And they've got a good point if you don't put it in its context.
Yeah.
Anybody that hears the gospel preached by an apostle, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. That's general, but in the context, it's the person, he that believeth is the one who is hearing the gospel, but not the gospel from Aaron Dotson.
Yeah.
The gospel from specifically an apostle.
Yeah.
And if you're listening to it from an apostle, then these signs will follow you that believe. Yeah. Why? Because the apostles are going to lay hands on you.
That's right.
Even if you are far away from an apostle in the first century and Philip baptizes you and you don't have the Holy Spirit, the apostles will catch wind of it and they'll send a couple down so they can lay hands and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's in Acts chapter 8.
Yep.
You know, and that's another thing I told that fella. I said, can you not see that there is a sense in which receiving the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit fall on you is a separate phenomenon than being baptized with the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Ghost?
Yeah.
Like yeah. These people in Acts chapter 8 were baptized, and it was explicitly stated that that's another thing that people that believe that salvation and all its attending blessings is what the gift of the Holy Spirit is.
Yeah.
They have a hard time with Acts chapter 8. They say that's an exception.
Yeah.
Well, you have totally ruined yourself because you're having to explain something, and then all the other passages that are beside it that fly in the face of your conclusion, you say, well, that doesn't mean what it says it means. It means how I've interpreted it this way.
Yeah.
And you're having to say, well, this is the exception.
Yeah. And there are brethren that try to insist that there's more, you know, more to the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like they would accept that it meant the miraculous gifts in the first century, but they try to make something of it today too. Like it would include more than that. You know, we're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in the temple and all that. And it's like,
oh, that's a grossly misused passage.
You know,
grossly misused.
It's you know, I mean, Matthew 28:19-20, we are baptized into a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you know, by their authority. Yeah. So it, like you said earlier, it is true that I have them and they have me and I'm in them and they're in me. You know, that's true. There are principles that teach that. But the important question that we often repeat is how
Yeah.
You know, it would have to be by faith, by the word of God.
Well, that's Ephesians 3.
That's if he dwells in your heart by faith, you know. So, yeah, God is in us, and we are in God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But
yeah,
that's not the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 or
sadly,
Acts chapter 10.
Not.
Yeah.
Yeah. Scott Wall. Why did Peter then command them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ after they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, if then they were saved by that gift of the Holy Spirit? Because they were fulfilling the commandments that Jesus had spoken to them before he ascended into heaven. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the God or teach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. I mean, yeah, there's a reason. In fact, Peter said, can anybody forbid water to these who received the gift of the Holy Ghost just like we did in the beginning?
Yeah.
In other words, that God's anoint, this unction from the Holy One, was God's seal of approval that they were fit for the kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah. It was a sign to show this was God's will and God's purpose.
Yes.
The door is open to the Gentiles. It wasn't so they could be saved merely by them receiving that power from the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And I want to finish my thought with Rusty Kirby. With the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I'm not saying that we don't need to keep, I mean, just it's meticulous sometimes. It's difficult. But if every time we use a verse, instead of using it as a sugar stick, just spend a minute or two putting it in its context first.
Yeah.
And just say, listen, we look at Acts 2:38 because we see these people in this day committed this sin and they wanted it remitted.
Yeah.
And when they were pricked in the hearts, they wanted to know, men and brethren, what should we do? Well, Peter told them, and what they were asking is not what shall we do to be saved. They already knew what to do to be saved. That's to call on the name of the Lord. They didn't know how to call on the name of the Lord in the Christian age.
That's right.
So Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you're there on the day of Pentecost and you see this cloven tongue like as a fire and you see these miracles and you're told that for remission of sin, you are immersed in water to be raised again, and this gift of the Holy Ghost, and you understand that anytime somebody has the Holy Ghost fall on them or they receive of the Holy Ghost, that this is power from God. That's a metonymy, by the way. That's a figure of speech called metonymy. If you believe that, then I forgot my truck is running and I'm like, oh yeah, that's right. LaBeth and them had to go somewhere. If you believe that, how would you, if you believe that of the Holy Ghost, that your conception of that is always power, when the Holy Ghost shows up, then miracles are happening. How would you interpret what Peter said?
Yeah. Again, like you said, a metonymy for power. Jesus had said the literal words power next in Luke 24:49, and then they hear it. They receive it. The apostles receive power, right, the first part of Acts chapter 2, as the Spirit gave the apostles utterance. So the Spirit was giving them the words to teach and preach. And then they saw that access to that power for other people, power of the signs, you know, with repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Y'all can partake in this power too.
Yeah.
This, you know.
Yeah. The main thing, the gift of the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with salvation.
No.
That's the point.
Yeah.
And again, we'll quickly run through the next section of this article. Key takeaways from Cornelius's experience.
Yeah, this is good stuff. Right.
Yeah, I got four.
Yeah.
Well, distinctive baptism. Peter explicitly labeled this event as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 11:16. It is not synonymous with water baptism.
Yeah.
It was a rare occurrence. Peter had to hearken back to the remarkable incident of Pentecost in Acts 2 to find a comparable reference. That's Acts 11:15. This indicates that Holy Spirit baptism was an extraordinary occurrence.
Yeah.
Salvation through the Word. Despite the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it was the words spoken by Peter who brought salvation. Acts 11:14. This underscores the importance of preaching the gospel. And then miraculous manifestation. Holy Spirit baptism consistently produced miracles, as evidenced by the tongues spoken by Cornelius and his household, Acts 10:46. Here's the thing. If anybody today claims baptism of the Holy Ghost, they got to do a miracle.
Yeah.
Period.
It is true.
And I always ask people, who is the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism? If you don't know the answer to that, then you weren't baptized in the Holy Ghost.
Yep. Absolutely. That's a very good point.
Yeah. Wilfredo Pena. John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to tie or untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You don't want to be baptized with fire.
That's right.
And incidentally, the baptism of fire that John the Baptist was speaking of, it happened on the destruction of Jerusalem.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
It's not talking about the second coming, folks.
Yeah.
Put this stuff in its context. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, that happened on the day of Pentecost, and it happened in Acts chapter 10. And there's a third happening, Aaron, that's not recorded in Scripture, but it's implied. Which one is it?
Paul.
That's it.
Yeah.
Paul.
Yeah.
Yeah. And incidentally, this brother, or wait a second, Wilfredo, I wonder if that's a sister. I'm so sorry. Anyway, this individual gave us the answer. Who is the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism?
Christ.
Yeah, that's it. Yep. And if you don't know that answer, you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. Yeah, that Luke 3:17, his winnowing fan is in his hand.
Oof.
Thoroughly clean out the threshing floor. Well, what was he cleaning? He was cleaning out God's people, the Jews.
This is the fulfillment of the parable of the wheat and the tares.
That's right. Yep.
This is when the tares, remember the angels were sent out to gather, and now the people of the kingdom are put up in a location of safety.
Yep.
And the tares were winnowed. They were thrown in the fire.
Yep.
Oof.
Yep.
Closing thoughts, Aaron. Is baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism two separate events?
Yes.
Gotta be.
Absolutely. And like you said, Scripture says emphatically that Christ administered the baptism of the Holy Spirit and he promised it. And then you learn from Scripture as you continue on in the narrative of the New Testament how that promise was fulfilled. I don't know of any passage in its context where Jesus is promising the baptism of the Holy Spirit to people, you know, beyond the apostles and Cornelius. It's so sad. It's poor, it's not even exegesis, but it's poor teaching and assumption.
It's lazy hermeneutics.
People go to like John chapters 14 through 16, where Jesus gives specific promises that are obviously only for the apostles about them receiving the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, being guided into all truth and all those kinds of things. And people today will say, well, the Holy Spirit, he's our comforter today. And they'll reference John 14 through 16. I'm like, and then if I try to, you know, push back, you know, they jump back. So you're saying that we don't have any comfort by the Holy Spirit. We have the product of what the Spirit did for the apostles. And through the Word of God, we have peace.
Yes.
So, you know.
But here's the thing. Jesus is our comforter.
That's true. Yep.
The Holy Spirit is not
promised to all people.
I know,
He'd be the comforter.
Man.
Yeah.
I know.
Yep.
But maybe Jesus I'll do an article on that. Who
but
is
Jesus
our
is the comforter for all that are in Him.
Yes. And we get that from 1 John chapter 2. Little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, he has a
advocate.
Comforter, a parakletos, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It is Jesus, folks. The Holy Spirit's not our comforter. The Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles. In fact, for all these people that talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and stuff like that, you cannot find one verse where the Holy Spirit was promised generally to Christians. There is not one verse that where Jesus, where the Holy Spirit is promised generally to Christians. Put those verses in their context. Not one verse, none, nowhere, zilcho, nada. My friend left the church. He believed he could do miracles. He used Matthew 17:20, but I told him, one, Jesus was talking to his apostles. Amen. He was talking about the apostle doing impossible tasks. Yes. That's, and if your friend ain't convinced by that, I don't know what to do to help him.
Isn't that sad, though? People will take that passage today and just put it on a billboard. They'll put it in their house. And some precious child grows up in a home with Matthew 17:20 in their home, and it's never explained in their context. And then soon as they get old enough that their wife divorces them or their kid dies of cancer, they're like, well, I thought with God all things were possible. And and if I had enough faith, I could move mountains. And
that's right. Like, so Wilfredo put a verse in. Let me read this and let's talk about it, and then we'll end the show. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, in him you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I don't know why you were putting that there, but you put it there. It seems in response to what I said about there is no verse of scripture anywhere that shows the Holy Spirit was promised to Christians in general. Grammatically, that passage of scripture from Ephesians does not teach that the Holy Spirit was promised to anybody. It just teaches that that it's the Holy Spirit of promise. So we got to be honest with what the scriptures teach. And I don't know if that's why you were putting it there, but
not
I
that
thought
he,
I would deal
not
with
that,
it.
Not that he's promised to everyone, but that he is the promised Holy Spirit. Is
so
that what you're,
Well, okay. So
the Holy Spirit of promise
was a Goel, was a kinsman redeemer promised to mankind, the seed of Abraham.
Yes.
Well, the answer is yes. So, but if I wrote a letter and I said, and Jesus Christ is that redeemer of promise, and we should take advantage of the redemption, you can't take that and say, Tony Brewer is teaching that Jesus, the redeemer, was promised to all mankind. Now, it is true that Jesus, the redeemer, was promised to all mankind. But that passage that I wrote does not prove it, all right? So regardless of whether or not the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit was promised generally to all Christians, Ephesians 1:12-14 does not teach that.
Yeah.
It just teaches that the Holy Spirit was promised, and very easily we can go to scriptures and see the Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles.
Yeah.
So anyway, again, Wilfredo, I'm not picking on you. I have no idea. That's one... People don't understand, and I love good hearts, and I love people that comment and talk and ask questions and stuff like that. But whenever you just throw, like, a passage of scripture doesn't prove anything. So whenever you're wanting to discuss and engage in discussions, put your passage of scripture in and then write what point you want to make from it.
He just now came back. When someone believes, he is sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I don't know what you mean by believe, but yeah, so I don't know what you mean by sealed with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're talking about some kind of miraculous way, then the answer is no. We discussed that earlier in the show. I'll quickly. The way people are sealed with the Holy Spirit, when you do what the Holy Spirit says to do, that is God's stamp of approval. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. That's it. That's all that passage would be teaching. That's the only application you can make today.
Yeah. In the interpretation of the original context, and we talked about that, you'd have Ephesians 1. We would acknowledge that this was written to Christians in Ephesus in the first century who met and knew apostles and who received signs, gifts, you know, miraculous gifts that were visible signs, you know.
Yeah. So we got a troll.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I'm just getting rid of that. I don't know. I may have to go back and delete that comment. But anyway, so I appreciate, Wilfredo, your comments and stuff. I promise. And there's a lot of stuff we can disagree about. But anyway, that's Ephesians 1, 12 through 14 doesn't teach that the Holy Spirit is promised to anybody. It just teaches that the Holy Spirit was promised. All right. God bless. Aaron, final thoughts.
I think this is a very important subject, and members of the Church of Christ, we need to be able to know for sure what the Bible teaches about it. And when we teach other people, you know, give them some learning space, but let them, you know, just go to these contexts. And, you know, like we've made the comment two or three times in here about like just referencing passages quickly without much explanation. And if we're not careful, we're guilty. I say we, I'm speaking generally, we in the churches of Christ are guilty of that.
You too.
Yeah, we do that. We reference passages. We do. And so like, you know, there's times and places to reference a passage, and then there's times and places to delve in there more and explain the exact words based on that immediate content. And that's my final thought. Like when you look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you will, what I think has helped me so much, it has been the advice to just put yourself in that place at that time and just only strive to interpret it based on the verses that are around that within the most immediate context.
That's it.
And I think people, honest people that do that, it's going to shape the way they think about it.
Yeah.
And hopefully we'll accept it, you know, what we see in the text. Yep.
And here's the thing. So much of this stuff.
Yeah.
I don't care whether you agree with me or not.
Yeah.
Just argue intelligently.
Yeah.
That's, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm very open with what I believe. If you believe something different, man, that's fine.
Yeah.
But argue intelligently.
Yeah.
I
like the dialogue too of the comments. I appreciate all the comments and everything. Yes. And, you know, don't be afraid to go back and forth, but give us a little bit of substance, you know.
When you copy and paste a verse.
Yeah.
Just give it, you know, like, hey,
give a few comments.
And here's what I mean by that.
Yeah, that helps too, because it's limited with comments, you know, with text, with words.
All right. Substack. Subscribe to Substack. You'll get an email notification of the articles we put out. We put out more articles than we send email notifications.
Yeah.
So go to Substack and subscribe, and then check in every once in a while.
Yeah.
And check in at least with my timeline, because I share every article that I publish on my timeline.
Yeah.
And I try to share it to Instagram. Instagram, understanding the time. I don't know if anybody does Instagram or not that follow us, but Instagram, understanding the time. I share these articles on Instagram as well. And we've gotten really good feedback on the articles. Let me just tell you. And there's going to be articles on there that are for our subscribers, but the lion's share of content in Substack for Christianity Now is going to be in front of the paywall, not behind it.
Yeah.
So we would love for you to subscribe. And if you want to support us monetarily, Buy Me a Coffee and Patreon. www.buymeacoffee.com/Christianity Now, www.patreon.com/Christianity Now, and look at those. And we do put out exclusive content to our monetary supporters on those platforms. Every Wednesday I put out a video. Aaron is going to start putting out stuff. So we're going to try to up the content that we put out for our paid subscribers, whether that's Substack, Buy Me a Coffee, Christianity Now. But if you go to Podbean, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn Radio, the Cogitations podcast is on those. And that's where these podcasts are uploaded, the Christianity Now. We are thinking about, and we need feedback from you, we're thinking about making a Christianity Now group that is wide open. In order to do that, we need some moderators. We need help with moderation and stuff. If that's something you'd like to do, go to Christianity Now Facebook page, send us a private message, and we'll put you on a list. And if we get some folks that would be interested in moderation and helping us with that group, then that's when we'll drop the hammer. Other than that, that's all I've got. The gift of the whole, or the Holy Spirit baptism. I guess I can read the conclusion of the matter on the article.
Yeah.
One question that often arises is whether Holy Spirit baptism is still applicable today. The scriptural evidence suggests that it was a unique event, and its rarity is highlighted by Peter's need to reference the past occurrences. If Holy Spirit baptism were a regular practice in modern times, we would expect to see similar miraculous manifestations. In conclusion, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a profound and rare event in the early Christian church, marked by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, miraculous signs, and a clear distinction from water baptism.
Yeah. Good stuff.
That's it. Well, Aaron, unless you got anything else, we're going to shut her down.
Just go to our YouTube page, Christianity Now Streams, and subscribe there. We want to build that up.
Thanks. That's it. Be the algorithm for us. Like, subscribe, share. God bless you. That's been Tony Burr and Aaron Dotson with Christianity Now, and we'll catch you on the flip side.